Thank you, and we're grateful and happy and thrilled, dear friends, to be allowed to proclaim week after week to a sin-sick world the wonderful good news of the grace of God. If you're a first-time listener to this broadcast, hearty welcome, and we trust that you'll want to make it a point to tune in every week at Bible time. We trust you'll enjoy it that much. And I trust that you'll all do that. Do something to remind yourself about Bible time every week. Now, most of you know that we've been bringing a series of messages on salvation. Not merely on how to be saved, but salvation from start to finish. All the blessing that we received as we're saved and what it means to us and so on. And in this broadcast, I'd like to speak specially on 2 Corinthians, the passage that begins with verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It is amazing, is it not, that to the Apostle Paul, then only Saul, the chief of sinners, saved by grace, was committed the most wonderful message ever sent from God to man, the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, he calls it this ministry. Verse 3, he calls it our gospel. And in verse 7, he calls it this treasure. We have this treasure, he says, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, this treasure, of course, is the gospel of the grace of God. And what a treasure this is. It enriches, greatly enriches everyone who receives it. But the apostle says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That is, we who bear the good news are earthen vessels. Now, earthen vessels here, of course, refer to our bodies, made from the dust of the earth. God doesn't deposit his riches, beloved, into golden receptacles or steel coffers. He's not committed it to mighty angels or archangels. He has committed it to men. Poor, frail, fragile men, so easily cracked and broken. Paul says in Ephesians 3:8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ." And you remember how he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:27 that God has chosen the weak things and the nothings of this world to make this blessed message known. And in verse 29, he adds that no flesh should boast in God's presence. And this is exactly what we have here in 2 Corinthians 4:7, where he says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Ah, we are so apt to break down and fail. So, when under pressure we do not break down, the glory must surely go to God, who gave us abundant grace to help. It's with this in mind that the apostle goes on to say in verses 8 and 9, "We're troubled on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Did you notice that the first in each of these pairs shows that Paul was an earthen vessel indeed? Troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down. But the second in each pair shows the power of God in keeping him from going to pieces. Not crushed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. And many of God's people have experienced just this. How true it is that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And how many dear saints have been able to say with Paul, we're troubled on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We haven't thrown up our hands in giving up. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So he says, this is all that the power of our message may be attributed to God and not to us. Beloved, there's one lesson we have to learn before we can even be saved, and that is that God will not allow men to boast in his presence. And it's quite natural that he should not. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot work for salvation. It is a gift. And this is why so many scores of times we read in John's Gospel and especially in the epistles of Paul that salvation is the gift of God. So if you want to be saved, you can't work for it. It's to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. And this is also why God does not use many mighty or noble people to make the gospel known. No, he uses the weak things and commits his message of grace to earthen vessels, so often mightily using men without very much or any of this world's qualifications. About 100 years ago, the Cambridge Inter-College Christian Union, a band of Christian students at Cambridge University, invited Mr. Moody to address them at a series of lectures. The distinguished Cambridge professors were horrified. Moody was an uneducated man. But they were more horrified when Moody, in his first service, announced that his message would be on Daniel. Not Daniel, Daniel. Moody never knew how to say Daniel. It was always Daniel. But as Moody spoke, they sat up, as it were, and took notice. Soon they were listening intently and following his every word. And before the week of meetings was over, many of them came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior and Lord. Well, isn't it amazing that God has committed the riches of his grace to earthen vessels like you and me, and isn't it appropriate? And that he can keep us from cracking and breaking up. He's the one who does it. All the glory must go to him. With all our weakness, beloved, I'm speaking now to Christian friends, with all our weakness, we are invincible as long as we trust in him for help. But what does he mean by verses 10 to 12, which follow? Listen. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Why, Paul died 1,000 deaths, as it were. In Romans 8:36, he says, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In 2 Corinthians 1:5, he says, the sufferings of Christ abound in us. In 2 Corinthians 12, he lists, there's a long list there of many of the terrible sufferings he had by then already endured. And in Philippians 3:10, he says it is his passion, and I'm quoting, that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. How contrary to fact is the widespread notion that the Christian life is one of calm and quiet. Certainly Paul didn't find it so, but God did protect him, so that though delivered unto death, again and again, the life of Christ was manifest in him. Moreover, his dying brought them life, as he says in verses 12 and 13. So death worketh in us, but life in you, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Now here he doesn't mean that he has the same spirit of faith as those careless Corinthian believers. No, not at all. It is to be questioned whether they had much of the spirit of faith. He said, we have the same spirit of faith as David. It was David whom he quotes. It was David who said in Psalm 116:10, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. And Paul, quoting this, says, we also believe, and therefore speak. It's inspiring, is it not, to see the Apostle Paul, troubled on every side, perplexed, persecuted, cast down, always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Isn't it inspiring to see him take his stand with David and to hear him declare that he also has the same spirit of faith, adding, we also believe, and therefore speak. Ah, if only all who believe the glorious message of grace, that believers in Christ are accepted in him and complete in him, baptized into one body by one baptism, which the Spirit effects. If only all who in their heart of hearts believe the distinctive truths of the Pauline epistles, if they would speak out today, there would be a sweeping revival tomorrow in the body of Christ. If, putting all other considerations aside, they would take their stand with David and with Paul and say, we also believe and therefore speak, the results would be as refreshing as they'd be amazing. And those who believe the heaven-sent message which Paul proclaimed should speak out, for this is the spirit of faith. Alas, there are still comparatively few who have the spirit of faith. Oh, they trusted Christ for salvation, and they're so glad about that, but that's about all. There are too few who will stand openly for light which God has so graciously given them. They say, I believe it, but I don't talk too much about it. One man, one pastor wrote to me, here we have to tread softly. And so he kept watering down his message for the fear of man, and in a degree because he loved the praise of man, or professed to feel that his ministry might be restricted if he didn't compromise with popular religious opinion. Little wonder that in their unfaithfulness such people lose the power of the Spirit in their preaching. David and Paul and Luther and Darby could have not have been so easily silenced. By God's grace, then, let us not drift with the crowd, with the multitude of those who no longer feel that it matters that God's church is all confused and divided, with those who say, the mystery revealed to Paul certainly unlocks the Scriptures, but this message seems unpopular, so we don't say much about it. Rather, where the Word of God is concerned, let us stand with David and with Paul, and let us add our testimony. We also believe, and therefore speak. This, beloved, is the spirit of faith. And if we manifest the spirit of grace, beloved, God will stand by us. Pastor O'Hare said years ago in a letter to me, if we stand true to the Word of God, He will move heaven and earth to be true to us. In Hebrews 13:5-6, Paul says, He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, I will not fear, what men shall do unto me. I am so sorry to see that clock keep moving along during these broadcasts, but let's just glance at two more verses, verses 14 and 15. Knowing that he which raised up Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. Isn't that beautiful? It's all for your sake, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound. Now, don't get that mixed up with the word rebound, but redound, overflow to the glory of God, for the which cause we faint not. All this, he says, is done for your sakes, that the abundant grace might overflow to others. And now we have gone the full cycle. Verse 1 of this chapter says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And now in verse 17, he said, or verse 16 of this same chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, he says, for the which cause we faint not. Ah, the true Christian who stands faithful to God will be opposed and buffeted by Satan. And the more effectively he is being used, the more he will be the target of Satan's opposition and persecution. But God will protect him, and he will be rewarded by really thrilling spiritual victories as he makes known the riches of grace in Christ. Ah, my unsaved friend, we here take our stand with the Apostle Paul too. We are nothing. We are nothing more than earthen vessels that can so easily crack and break. But by the grace of God, for well over 45 years now, almost 50, I have been bringing the message of grace over the air and in other ways. And I can't help but thank God. All the glory must go to him for taking us through one storm after another. And by the grace of God, still allowing us to proclaim this great and wonderful message. So, my unsaved friends, we claim to be nothing. Perhaps you've heard of a sailor who was witnessing to a buddy of his. And the other sailor said to him, you people always think you're better than others. But the first one said, no, you've got that all wrong. We don't feel we're better, but we're better off. And so it is, beloved. We indeed are better off. We may be, and sometimes are, like Paul, troubled on every side, but we're not crushed. Many times we're perplexed, but not in despair. Sometimes we're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. We, like Paul, all of us who are standing for Christ, are led as sheep to the slaughter, as he was. Ah, but the life of Christ is being manifest in us as we share in his death and his suffering and all of that. So, by the grace of God, the blessing overflows to others. Ah, thank God, we want to give him all the glory. And when in the ages to come, John in Revelation tells us about it, when we see the title deed of the universe being given to the only one who has a right to reign in this world and over principalities and powers in heavenly places, it will be the Lamb slain. John says, in the midst of the four living ones and the 24 elders and the myriads of angels and the myriads of people saved from different dispensations and all over the world and all ages and periods of time, John says, in the center of them all, I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Ah, thank God, this is all symbolism, of course, in the book of Revelation. We thank God that the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, will have all the glory in the ages to come. Don't you want it that way, my friend? Would you want to go to heaven and be able to boast? There are others there that could boast bigger things than you, and you'd all be unfaithful and untrue if you tried to boast. how much better to rejoice. Those who believe, the psalmist says, are made glad, not proud. And it's wonderful to rejoice in a living Savior. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, oh, I beg of you, trust Him right now. That's all you need to do. You are nothing any more than I am. Let's face it, we're poor sinners, and someday, if the Lord doesn't come for us believers, we're going to die. They're going to put our body away, and then what? That's only the outer man. What about the inner man? Thank God we may be saved for all eternity. Won't you put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior, and eternal life is yours. Now, there's a great deal of outcry these days about fulfillment. Psychology professors and psychiatrists, most of whom show little evidence of having themselves found true satisfaction in life, keep emphasizing man's need for fulfillment. And they've got the wrong kind of fulfillment, too. But if you really want fulfillment, oh, you can find it in the Word of God, rightly divided.